I invite you to take your Bibles and join me in turning to the Gospel of John, the first chapter, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. This is probably my favorite Christmas text, although I'm not really preaching a Christmas message exactly. What's called the prologue to John's Gospel has wonderful truth for us about so many things. But it reveals to us the nature, the person of Christ. So I'm going to read that, John 1, 1 through 18, and then we will pray and see what the Lord has for us from His Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. That is, John was not the light. He came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me ranks before me, because He was before me." And from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we thank You again for this time together, and we thank You, Lord, for the gift of Your Word, for the gift of Your Spirit, Father, for the gift of this church. Lord, we pray that You would speak to us by Your Spirit through Your Word. We pray, Father, that what we see in Your Word would encourage Your people, would instruct each of us wherever we are in our status before You, and would help us, Lord, as we prepare for the future, as we seek to move into a new year, as we seek, Father, to understand and follow Your will for our lives in the coming year. Father, we desire to honor You, to glorify You, to be a people, Lord, who display Your glory. Lord, we need Your help. We need Your direction. We need Your grace. We need Your power. And so we ask for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Did you have a good Christmas? Did you keep Christ in your Christmas? I hope so. Well, let me ask you this. Will you keep Christ in 2013? Will Christ, as He was hopefully the center of your Christmas celebration, will He be the center of your life individually and your lives corporately as families and as a church? Will Christ be the center of all that we do in 2013? That's what I want to direct us to. And what I want us to look specifically, my belief is that Jesus cannot be kept as the center of your life as a center of your family, as a center of our church, unless His Word is the center of our lives, the center of our church, the center of our families. And I hope to make that point from the passage and others that is before us. Jesus is identified as the Word in this passage. Why is that? Have you ever wondered about that? I think that at least in part, it's because God's Word has always been identified with His person. That when God's Word acts, it is God acting. In the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament, the Word of God is personified. It's as if it's God Himself acting. And so we see in Jesus, He is the Word made flesh. And He does the same things that we see the Word doing in the Old Testament. So if we're going to keep Christ in the center of our lives in 2013, we will do it by keeping His Word at the center of our lives. So let me just say three things about the Word and Jesus. Jesus as the Word, essentially the same thing. First of all, the Word creates. And we see here that Jesus creates. In John 1, verse 3, all things were made through Him. Him who? The Word. Who is identified later, the Word made flesh, Jesus. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. The writer to the Hebrews expresses a similar truth when he says that through Jesus, God made the world. And that's what we see in the Old Testament, is that God creates through His Word. Of course, we know, if we know anything about the Bible, know anything about beginnings, we know that in Genesis chapter 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And when He goes to create, He says, God said, let there be. And there was. God said, let there be, and there was. That's why the writer to the Hebrews, again in Hebrews 11:3, says, by faith we believe that the world was founded or created by the Word of God. So God created the world by His Word, but more than that, God creates His people by His Word. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, if you want to follow along with me, I'll give you a moment to turn to that. It's a familiar passage. It's the call of Abram, also known as Abraham. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What was God doing there? God was essentially creating a people for Himself by calling a man, by His Word, calling a man out of idolatry, out of a pagan land, to the land that He would show him. He was saying, Abraham, you are going to be my man, and through you, I'm going to make a great nation. He confirms that to Isaac, and then later to Jacob. And then we see the people of Israel going into Egypt, initially for their survival, but later they become slaves in Egypt. And whenever the Lord desires to deliver His people from slavery out of Egypt, out of slavery in Egypt, He speaks His Word. And He calls another man, a man by the name of Moses. Exodus 3, now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses, and he said, here I am. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abram, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now there's a whole long additional story there about God, how God worked with Moses and everything, but it was God's word that came to Moses that eventually led Moses to go to Egypt and lead the people out of Egypt. And then later at Sinai, when God makes a covenant with his people, he gives them what? He gives them his word. We call them the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue. The point here is that God creates by his word. He creates the world. He creates his people. And later, when God's people go into exile, and the Lord predicts this, he gives Ezekiel a prophecy, a word, that the people of God are going to be recreated, re-energized, reborn in a sense by the word of God. Ezekiel chapter 37. Not going to take time to read it, but it's the valley of the vision of dry bones. These bones that were dead and had no flesh on them, and how God had Ezekiel speak to them and they came alive and flesh came upon them. Again, it's a reminder to us that God creates by his word. Jesus is the word of God in flesh. He creates. He creates new life by his word. He created the world. He was the agent of creation, but he also creates new life. And that's the second thing that we see, is that God not only creates by his word, he recreates, or he converts, saves by his word. Notice back to John 1. We see this. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness has not overcome it. Down to verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Again, creation. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. The word of God, Jesus, not only creates, he recreates. He regenerates. He converts. He restores. To those whom the apostle Paul describes as dead in trespasses and sins, that's Ephesians 2:1, and he's talking about us. To those who were dead in trespass and sin, John says that in him, Jesus was life. Verse 12, he says, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We are recreated. We are reborn, delivered from sin and from death by Jesus, the Word made flesh. The Word creates, the Word recreates, and the Word reveals. That's the third thing we see here. The Word reveals God and the ways of God and the will of God. In verse 4, back to verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. What's this idea behind that light and enlightening? It's the idea of revealing. Revealing the truth. Revealing God, God's will and his ways. Jesus would say later to his disciples in John 14, he who has seen me has seen the Father. In verse 18 of John 1, we read this, "No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." We see in the Old Testament that it is through God's Word that God reveals Himself to His people, and that God reveals His will and His ways to His people. One of our favorite, one of our favorite verses from the Psalms is Psalm 119:105 that says what? "Thy Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path." Is that not true? What does that mean? What does a lamp and light do? It gives us direction. It shows us the way. It reveals truth to us, saying, "This is the way. Walk in it." And in Psalm 19, verse 8, we read, "The commandment of the Lord is sure, enlightening the eyes." The Word of God came to prophets and came to the patriarchs and said, "Here is the direction, here is who I am, and here is where I want you to go." God's Word creates, recreates, and it reveals. It reveals God, and it reveals His will for us. And Jesus, as the Word made flesh, does the same thing. He creates. He is the agent of creation, but He also creates new life because in Him is life. He recreates and He reveals. He reveals God. He reveals God's will and His ways to us. So that's essentially the exposition. What are the implications of this? What's the difference? What's the point? The point is this. If Jesus, as the Word made flesh, creates, recreates, reveals, then He must be central to our lives individually and as a church. If Jesus is Creator, He's also judge. He has made you and He has claims on your life. And if you reject His claims on your life, someday you will stand before Him and give an account. We're all going to stand and give an account, but the reality is that for those of us who trust Christ, who put our trust in Him as Savior and Lord, our sins have been put to His account. Jesus, the Creator, is also the judge before whom we will stand someday. Jesus, as the Recreator, is the one who was not only born on Christmas, but also crucified on Good Friday for the sins of sinners. Not His own sins, but our sins. And He was raised from the dead on Easter Sunday, so that we might have life. Jesus, as the Word made flesh, must be central to your life if you're going to have life. You must put your trust in Him as Savior and Lord of your life. Jesus, as Creator, Recreator, Revealer, is also the one whom we need to look to individually and corporately for what His will is for our lives every day and every year. Therefore, how do we know Jesus? We know Him through His Word. Just as God, no man has seen God at any time, John writes, John 1:18. But Jesus, the Word made flesh, has declared Him, revealed Him to us. How do we see Jesus? How do we know Jesus? How do we personally encounter Jesus? We do it by His Spirit, but we do it through His Word. You cannot have a relationship with Jesus apart from His Word. You cannot know Him as Savior and Lord apart from His Word. You cannot follow Him in 2013 or in any year apart from His Word. That means that the Word must be central to our lives individually and corporately as a church, because it is through His Spirit-empowered Word that Christ is creating His people still, revealing His will still, and recreating people, delivering them from sin and from death. So, some basic, broad implications. Number one, the Word of God must be central to your personal life, at home, school, work, community, church. I would say that for many Christians, the Word of God is peripheral and not central to our individual lives, our personal lives. We find time for the Word if we're not too busy with all the 1,001 things we have to do every day. But the Word of God must be central to our personal lives if we are going to have, if we're going to keep Christ at the center of our lives. Secondly, the Word of God must be central to our corporate life. Preaching, teaching, singing, ministry planning and programming, etc. The Word of God must be central to our corporate life. It's why you should pay attention to the sermons. Not because they're great, but to make sure they're not untrue. To make sure that there is truth and not error. It's why we need to give attention to what we sing. It's why we don't sing all the songs that are in the hymnal. And that's all I say about that. The Word of God must be central to our corporate life. Preaching, teaching, singing, ministry planning, programming, etc. That's why there are things perhaps that some churches do that we won't do. Because the Word of God must be central to our ministry planning and programming. It means the Word of God must be central to your role in the body of Christ. That means that what you do must be either explicit or implicit in the teaching of Scripture. It also means that your activities in the body of Christ must either directly or indirectly serve the furtherance of Christ and His Word. It means the Word of God must be central in disciple making, both personal one-to-one disciple making and the larger corporate disciple making ministries of the church. Each of us needs to be growing in our personal walk with the Lord. The Word of God must be central to that. The Bible also says that each of us, believers and members of the body of Christ, is given a ministry because we're gifted. We are not only to be members of the body of Christ, we're to be ministers. Now, you may not have a title. You know, you may not have gone to Bible college or seminary, but biblically, a member is a minister, a servant of the church. Our service, our ministry must be such that the Word of God is furthered and built up. Likewise, we are all called to be disciple makers. We need to be in the process of aiding the matter of, the calling of making disciples. And in each of those areas of privilege and responsibility, the Word of God must be central. We'll come back to each of these three areas: personal spiritual growth, church ministry and disciple making in the weeks to come. It's what January will largely be devoted to on Sunday mornings. But this morning I want to get a head start on the role of the Word in your personal life. So for 2013, let me make three suggestions. And they are suggestions. Okay? They're not, this is not the 11th, 12th, and 13th commandment. All right? These are ways for us to grow in our commitment to keeping the Word of God central in our lives. And really, some of them you're already doing, I hope. Number one, commit to reading through the Bible this year. Or at least one of the Testaments. I know it can get very daunting trying to read through the Bible in a year. Especially when you get, Genesis is pretty good. It's story, right? I mean, it's story, it's narrative, and it's a great story. It's exciting, it's got all kinds of stuff, even stuff you wouldn't expect in the Bible. I mean, some of the stories in Genesis are pretty unbiblical-like, you know? But they're there. But then you get into Exodus. Exodus about 1 through 20? Again, story, narrative. You get into 20, get the Ten Commandments, and then some of the expansion of the commandments, all the case law. And then it starts to get, ooh. And then you get into all the tabernacle stuff, all the description of the tabernacle, and you start going, you know. So my point is this. I understand that it can be daunting to read through the Bible. I still think it's a good thing to do. It is all of God's Word, right? I mean, all of it's God's Word. We believe in what's called plenary verbal inspiration. That means not only the words inspired, every word. All the words are inspired by God. They're given to us for a reason. So, get a version of the Bible that makes it easier to make it through those challenging passages. For my Bible reading, especially in the Old Testament, I use the New Living Translation. You know, I've got a seminary degree. Do you know what? It helps me stay engaged to read something that's modern in the vernacular and just easier to read. Now, that's not what I use for my study when I'm preparing for sermons. But when I'm reading through the Scripture, that's what I use. So let me encourage you to commit yourself to reading through the Bible this year. And if that is too daunting, even with an easier translation, then at least read through the New Testament a few times, because you can do that. All right? Second, commit to memorizing at least one scripture a month. And if you want to take the easy way and already start with the ones you know, that's okay. Jesus wept. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, you know. So you've already got two out of the way, right? Commit yourself to memorizing at least one new scripture a month. I really think that your life will be enriched if you do more. Well, then I think, I know. Now, not just memorizing for the sake of memorizing or for the sake of showing off. That's not the point. The point is so that you have God's Word accessible all the time to meditate on it. To let it run through your mind, through your thoughts, just like, you know, reading it. But now you don't have to have the scripture, the Bible, whether it's electronic version or a regular print version. You've got it here and here for the Lord to use in your life. But commit this year to one verse a month And then maybe the following year and years, you'll want to expand that. Now, in both of these areas, scripture reading, scripture memorization, there's information on the announcements page in the bulletin, as well as helps, suggestions out on the table in the hallway across from the fellowship hall that Pastor Greg has put together. Lots of information there to help you with that. But then there's one more thing that, again, this really is a suggestion, and it will take more time. Perhaps you could commit yourself to prayerfully reading through, working through some fairly substantial book. I'm not talking about Christian fiction, all right? Is there such, well, I'm not going to. I'm talking about something theological. Theologically solid. Okay. Now, it doesn't have to be Grudem systematic theology, all right? Or any other systematic theology. But something that you really would need to think about. And I would encourage you to do it with at least one other person. It may be your spouse, or it may be someone at work, or it may be a brother or sister at church. Now, if you're going to do it with another person or other persons, if you're going to do it with another person, obviously it must be another person of the same sex. All right? Unless it's your wife. Or unless a couple of couples or more want to do it together. Take something. Let me give you a suggestion. There was a book written 40 years ago. Almost at least, if not, called Knowing God by J.I. Packer. It's not a hard read, but it's fairly substantial. It's great theology. And you could read that. You could read that with a friend, and it would benefit you. It would help you tremendously. There are many others. If you need other suggestions, I would be happy at another time to give you even a list of possibilities. But think about, pray about committing to prayerfully working through some major book or work that will enlarge your biblical understanding and deepen your Christian walk, preferably with at least one other person. What's the point? The point is to know Jesus better. The point of all of this is to know Jesus better, to be strengthened by knowing Jesus better, to serve Him better, to follow Him more closely, and to display Him to others more accurately. That can only be done by keeping the Word of God central to our lives. Let's pray. Father, we pray that You would help us, as we've seen before, Lord, to see that the Bible really is about Jesus. And the Bible is given to us so that we can see Jesus more clearly, so that we can know Him, so that we can understand what He has done for us in becoming one of us and taking upon Himself the sins of the world, dying on a cross, being raised from the dead, ascended to the Father, sending His Spirit, Lord, so that we can understand that better and what that means for us. So that if we've not yet come to know Him personally as Savior and Lord, if we've not turned from sin and from attempts to earn our righteousness with You, Lord, that we would do that. That we'd be brought to the realization that we have nothing to offer You. That You have done all that is needed in Christ for us to be saved, for us to be right with You. Father, I pray that would be known And that would be acted on even this morning by any who are without Jesus as Savior. Father, we thank you that you have given us your word so that as we have trusted and continue to trust Christ, we can get to know him better. We can better be conformed to his image as your word teaches that is your purpose for us. So that we can not just have better lives, but so that we can better point others to Jesus. So that we can do better works that will glorify you, our Father in heaven. We pray, Father, that all that we do, all that we desire, would serve to honor, exalt, magnify Jesus, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.